I walk a lot. That's my physical activity and my time with God. I get up early in the morning, I spend time in the Word, and then I go for a walk, and I just meditate on what I've heard, I've read. And I'm walking down by Mary's house, and I'm saying, Lord, you know, it's Monday, I want to preach your Word and bring the Word of the Lord to the people. What do you want me to preach on? And I hear, like, very clearly, not an audible voice, but Revelation 19. Okay. So I go to Revelation 19, and you've probably noticed what's happening here. People are reading it. Christine's reading from Revelation. This little sentence jumped out at me in verse 7. Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen.
Right.
And to bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so you read that passage and you think, wow, well, there's something the church has to do to be ready for the return of Christ, to meet her bridegroom. This led me on a whole journey. I just started reading and reading, and every scripture that was coming into my mind I was going to, and using my little notes on the side, you know, looking up the what are they called, cross-references, and it's like, wow, this is incredible. It's up to us to prepare ourselves. However, we're not doing it alone, because it's the Holy Spirit in us who makes us able to please God, right? So we need to cooperate with him. Now, Revelation 19 is a shout of praise. It's a hallelujah chorus. The only time that hallelujah is used in the whole New Testament, and it's here four times. And in the Old Testament, it's only used in the Psalms. And it's usually when the wicked are defeated. And that's exactly what's happening here. The wicked have been done away with. And the bride is now ready to meet her groom. Revelation 19 comes after 17 and 18. If you go to 19, it says, verse 2, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her, or slaves or servants. The actual word there is doulos, which means slave. For that, they shout, hallelujah! Praise God. The great harlot is defeated. Which made me go back to 17 and 18. Because that's where the judgment of the harlot starts. What is a harlot? Well, prostitute, some of your translations say. It's one who has no husband. It's one who chooses whatever man she wants to sleep with and to ally herself with, and there's always an exchange of money involved. Okay? That's the life of a harlot. So there is sexual immorality and there is wealth or money attached to it. There's sexual immorality and there's money attached to it. And there's probably not literal sexual immorality, but maybe there is. But what is sexual immorality? I want you to think about this, because in the human heart is a vacuum until God fills it, until Jesus comes in your heart. And the human will go after anything to try to fill that on his or her own, right? They'll go after the pleasures of this world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of man and the pride of life. They'll start chasing anything they can to satisfy the longing in their heart. And we'll see this in our culture today. It is a saturated culture of sexuality, of drugs, of mental illness. People are going crazy trying to fill the void in their heart. Okay, they're turning to anything and everything but Jesus. Some people do find Jesus and find the fulfillment they're looking for. And in so doing, they get delivered of the trappings of the world. But in chapter 17 and 18, let's just go there real quickly. 17:2, or come here, verse 1. I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Many waters is the sea of humanity, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And then it says in verse 5, and upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And Babylon in the Old Testament is a pagan city where much sin and much idolatry, and they had their own gods. And it's interesting when you study Babylon all the way back from the Tower of Babel, that's where it starts with Nineveh or Nimrod. The intent is we don't need God. We don't want to do it God's way. We want to get to God our own way. We'll build a tower and get there ourselves. We don't want to follow God's way. That's where it starts, okay? That's where humanity's at. We don't want to do it God's way. We want to do it our way. And we'll bring into our worship of God, because this whole book is a book of worship, we'll bring in the worship that we want and we deem is acceptable. And they worship God in their own way. And if you study any of the ancient religions, a lot of it involved prostitution, sexual immorality, and finances. Okay? And these two chapters, Babylon, if you remember nothing else, remember this. It represents the wealth of the nations and the immorality of the nations. And the two go hand in hand. Probably the biggest industry in North America is the sex industry. Brings in billions and billions and billions of dollars. Okay? And all that goes with that, from pornography to abuse of every kind, we won't even go down that road. But listen to me. Who is behind it? It's Satan. Man and woman, they're looking for the thing that will satisfy their heart. So they turn to everything, and Satan is right there offering them everything that won't satisfy their heart, but he makes them believe it will satisfy their heart, right? And what does it bring? According to John 10:10, thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. That's all it provides, death and destruction. And I would love to be able to preach for 4 hours and read you all this stuff, but when I read this in verse 7 of chapter 19, the bride has made herself ready. She's clothed herself in fine linen. I immediately went to the front of the book of Revelation. What is the revelation, the book of Revelation? It's the return of the king, right? It's the worship of the king. It's worshiping the king the way he deserves to be worshiped. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 1, if you want to go there. I'm going to show you something really interesting. Because today, in our world, Babylon exists. It exists in the financial system, and chapter 18 is the economic system, and the kings of the world allying themselves with the economic system, and they're all going together, led by the beast, the Antichrist, who is setting up his one world government and his one world currency, and he's going to control everything in the world through his financial system. Who can buy and sell, and you have to have this special mark, whatever that is, special chip implanted in you, which is already happening in some parts of the world already. Friends, we are fast, rapidly moving towards this, okay? And it is very important to understand and ask God to open your eyes to see what is happening in the world. And I know some of you get it. Some of you need to get it. Because we are moving towards a one world system, the economic World Economic Forum, which our government is completely involved in. And the religious system is getting melded into that. Okay, the whore, the prostitute, some say chapter 17 is the religious system, some say chapter 18 is the economic system. But really what's happening is the whore of Babylon, the prostitute, is the whole world system that's always existed outside of God's kingdom. Okay? And it's amplifying because the Antichrist is starting to take control. Not the, possibly he's here, possibly he's not, but the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well, and John said there even back then in the first century it was already there. There were already many Antichrists. But the Antichrist is rising up and he's taking control. What does that mean for the church? The church needs to know to whom she belongs. She needs to know her king and her husband. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. Are you with me? And I ask you, I'm going to stop right now. Do you know your king? Do you live for your king? Are you living for your husband? And are you keeping yourself pure, unpolluted from the world? Because that's the question we're all going to have to answer in the days ahead as this one world government, one world economic system continues to take over. And, you know, Janice sent me a video this week which absolutely describes how that's happening. Alberto has been studying this. He preached on it, the two systems, the world system and God's kingdom. And many people are rising up and seeing this. And you know what's so fascinating? I said this before. It's not just the church. I wish the church would see it, but actually most of the stuff that I'm hearing is not from the church. The church is starting to wake up because the world is noticing what's happening. And some prophetic Christians are saying, yeah, did you see this? We need to pay attention because we're moving in a one world government direction and a one world system, and it's all camouflaged. Sex is the attraction, or sexual immorality, which is, it's not sex. Remember that. The one addicted to pornography is not after sex. They're after power. They're after fulfillment. What's going to satisfy? Hey, that's what people are drawn to. Anyway, Revelation 1. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. God gave him to show his bondservants, his slaves, his servants, that's us, the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, his slave John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Verse 5, really powerful. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. There is one king. Chapter 17, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. The bridegroom will come and he will be revealed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in chapter 19. Okay? Three times, beginning and end, he is declared the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one in charge of all the kings. He's the one who will one day squash every king that is not of his kingdom and every empire that does not belong to the kingdom of God, which really, it's either the, if you don't belong to the kingdom of God, then you belong to Babylon. It's that simple. The whole Bible, by the way, let me sum it up for you real quick. Okay? It's really simple. You either love God or you don't. Okay? That's it. That's the Bible. You say, Mike, that's pretty simple. Well, might be oversimplification for some of you, but think about this. We have Adam and Eve, beginning, first creation. They have a choice. They're either going to follow God, do it his way, or Satan's going to come and tempt them to do it their way. We want to be like God, okay? They say, well, we'll do it our way, and we want to be like God. We want to be our own God. That's basically what they're saying. We want to be our own God. We want to be in charge of how we worship. We want to be in charge of our lives. And the moment you do that, you've entered into Babylon. You're no longer part of God's kingdom. You're rebelling against the king. And then we see the fruit. What's the next fruit? Chapter 4. Cain and Abel. The fruit that comes out of their rebellion is Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Abel offers a sacrifice that God wants. Okay? He loves God. He gives the firstborn of his flock. But Cain says, he says he just brings an offering. He doesn't bring the first. He doesn't bring the best. He just gives the leftovers. He doesn't care. He wants to do things his way. I want to worship God the way I want to worship God. And that's it. That's the whole Old Testament. Okay? All the way through it. It's all the way up to David and Saul. David is a man after God's own heart. Saul is a man after his own heart. He wants to do things his way. And we see that all through the kings, Abraham and Nimrod. And, you know, we have Jacob and Esau. We have Isaac and, help me out, Ishmael. Okay? All through this, there's either you're for God or you're for yourself. You want to do it your way. That's the Bible in a nutshell. But God comes, and in Christ, he changes our heart, so we want God. So we live for God. And, you know, we can't do it in ourselves. He comes in and indwells us and gives us the power to do it. Anyway, here's where God led me next. So the book of Revelation starts with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's our King. He's coming. And he's going to set the world straight. Chapter 2. Are you convinced yet that God's going to set the world straight? I think, you know, he's in charge. He's the King of Kings. Any king that's on planet Earth, I don't care who you choose, you know, the king in China or King Biden or whoever you want to choose, right? Just choose a king. Jesus is in charge. He's the ultimate king. All right. But is he king of the church? That's the question on the table today. Is Jesus Christ Lord of the church? Let me get more specific. Is he Lord of your life? You know how we defeat the enemy? You probably never thought of this before. How's it go? We defeat the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives even unto death, okay? So, we're covered by the blood of the Lamb. We've been bought and purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb. What is the word of our testimony? What's that?
How we live.
But even more specifically, what is the confession that we're told to make in order to demonstrate our salvation? We confess that Jesus is Lord. Okay? That's the testimony. If Jesus is Lord of my life, he rules. He reigns. I do it his way, not my way. That's the confession the world needs to hear from the church. Why don't they come to church? Why don't they want our gospel? Because we're wishy-washy. We're compromising. We're embracing the world. And I'll show you that in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is the testimony of the seven churches. Let me summarize this real quick for you. Church 1 and 7 are evil churches. Church 2 and 6 are really good churches. The rest in between are a mix. They're all compromised. They're doing something good, but they're compromised. They've invited the world in. And watch what they invite in. First, number one, Ephesus. And this is fascinating. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds. I know what you're all about. I know what you're doing. He says that in every single church. Go through these two chapters and circle how many times he says, I know your works, your deeds. And you will see what Jesus says. You have this good. You know, you have perseverance. You're enduring in my name. But you've lost your first love. This church is on its way to slipping away from Christ and embracing the world. Okay? And friends, we are there today. There are many, 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 many churches, many that you love and listen to, who have left Jesus and are embracing the things of this world. And I want to caution you, be very careful, okay, what you listen to and who you watch and who you pledge your allegiance to. Because if you're really led by the Spirit of God, you will shut off those preachers who are preaching, okay? If they're leading you down a road of wealth and prosperity, shut that TV off. That's from the world. Okay? That is from the world. That's a system of Babylon that has crept in the church. If they're leading you into sexual morality, and let me just say how many pastors have been exposed in the last 2 years about sexual immorality and abuse of finances. The two always go together, and I'll just show you that right now. Smyrna is a great church. They're a persecuted church. Jesus says they're faithful. Pergamum, they're tolerant. What do they tolerate? Verse 14, I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. So their teaching is bad. They eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immoralities. Their worship is wrong. They're doing it their way, and they commit acts of immorality. Okay? They're engaging with the world. That's what sexual immorality is. It's engaging with the things of the world rather than the things of God. The illustration of a prostitute is through the Old Testament. You know the book of Hosea? Remember that book? Wendy preached it. It was Hosea, you're my prophet, and I want you to be a demonstration to the nation of Israel what they're like. Marry a prostitute. Why? Why do I do that? Because that's what Israel's doing to me. They love the world. They love the idolatry of the world. They're chasing other gods, and they're getting involved with the world. That's the church. This is the church. It's in the church. They're tolerant. They're putting up with it, putting up with bad teaching. They're putting up with all this stuff they shouldn't be putting up with. Let's look at the worst church, Thyatira, the next one. I know your deeds, verse 19. Your love. You got some things. Your love, your faith, your servants, your perseverance. Great stuff, but I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants, my slaves, away so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. There it is again. Okay? It's false worship. It's immorality. It's giving your heart to something other than God. That's what immorality is. I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent. God always gives an opportunity for people to repent. But in this case, they don't want to. There's a few, just a few. Then we go to Sardis. This is even worse. Verse 1, he who has the seven spirits of God and seven stars says, I know your deeds, that you have made a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Says, repent and wake up. Verse 4, I have a few people in Sardis who have not sold their garments, and they will walk with me in white. Right. Right? The same as Revelation 19. Okay? Are you following this? We really don't care what's happening in the world. We're not supposed to really care too much. I mean, we live our lives witnessing to the presence of Christ. But when we invite the world into our church and say, tell us how to live so we keep you in the pews, we have compromised. Okay, and that's what the church is doing. Then the Church of Philadelphia, which is known for its love. It's a love church. And I love verse 9 near the end. I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Jesus is in a love relationship with this church, and they are loving each other. It's Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. And then we get Laodicea. There's nothing good to say about this church. Nothing. You're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Watch this. You say, I am rich and have become wealthy in need of nothing. That is an abomination, it's called in the Bible. When you say, I don't need God anymore, we have done everything we need to do to make ourselves successful. We got the best plan. We got the best worship team. We got the best preacher. We got the best building. We got the best TV program and the biggest ministry and the comfiest pews, and we're doing it. And look at God's blessing us because the money's coming in so we can buy new cushions for the pews so people are more comfortable. Friends, this goes on all the time in the big churches. I'm not joking. And they say, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I don't need a thing. Wow. You say, wow, that is something. Verse 20, we don't use this text. We quote it all the time, but we don't use it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is outside the church. This ought to convict any mega church pastor who isn't following Christ, or even the smallest church. If we're not following Jesus Christ, if Jesus is outside the church, then we are sinners and we're disgusting to him. He spits us out of his mouth. Because the only reason the church is a church is because of the presence of Christ in the church. That's it. And so I've showed you the two things that are involved, sexual immorality and riches. Okay, idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping money instead of God. God says there's only two gods, right? Well, there are no other gods before, other than me, he says over and over again. But the other god that we make is the spirit of mammon. We worship the spirit of mammon. There's only two masters, right? There's either Jesus or money. Mammon, technically, is not even money. It's just the whole system. It's just worshiping the system of money, allowing yourself to be trapped into the world system. It's in the church. Why do I say all that? The bride has made herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. Two things jumped out at me in chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation. Verse 14 says this, chapter 17, verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. How does the church, how do you individually, as the bride of Christ, make yourself ready? You realize that you have been called by God. You have been chosen for the purpose of building Christ's kingdom, and you have been a destiny to be faithful to your calling and your choosing. That's number one. In every follower of Jesus needs to decide who they are serving and who they've been called to serve. And I'm believing everyone here has said, Jesus, you're the one who saved me. You're the one who redeemed my life from the pit. You're the one who has healed me and set me free. There's only one reason you want to do that, and that is to serve you and glorify you. We don't live for ourselves, we live for him. He called me, he chose me, and he's given me the ability to remain faithful to him. Okay, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how, number one reason, or way, the church makes herself ready. She knows who she is. Okay? Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know that Christ is better than anything else in the world, anything the world has to offer? Here's the second reason in verse 18, or chapter 18, chapter 18, verse 4. Just let me show you verse 3 quickly. Babylon is actually fallen. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. Verse 2, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality. That's not sexual immorality. That's prostituting themselves, using the world system to get ahead and build their own kingdom. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. See, there's a description. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may not receive her plagues. Come out of her, my people. Second admonition, how the church makes herself ready. She leaves the world behind. Okay? You choose not to get involved with the world. Let me show you this from Scripture. Let's work our way consecutively. Let's start in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Come out of her, my people, is what Isaiah and Jeremiah declared to the people of God who got mixed up with the nations around them, who served their gods, intermarried, all that stuff. Real quickly, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. That's unequally yoked. Do not be hooked up to them in any way so that they're leading you. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Do you see the difference? I want you to see the difference. They are lawless, you are righteous. We are light, they are darkness. We serve Christ, they serve Belial or Satan. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? We believe, they don't. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and I will walk with them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. That's a beautiful passage. God just wants to be our dad and us to be his faithful kids. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You say, how is the church able to keep herself pure and white? Right there. Do not get mixed up with the things of the world. You want another text? Let's go to Romans 12. You know this, but you should meditate on these scriptures because they're really powerful. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters, because of God's incredible mercy in giving us Christ, I urge you, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. If you really want to worship God, this is how you do it. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't allow the world to fit you into its mold. That's literally what that means. But be transformed. Allow the Spirit of God to renew your mind. Okay? Are you with me? We can't leave the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We can't allow the world to tell the church what to do. Otherwise, we end up in Babylon. Where am I going next? Let's go to 1 John 2. This text has been coming up over and over and over and over and over again. It is a text for our age. Verse 15. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't get much plainer. For all that is in the world, here it is. What's in the world? The lust of the flesh. I want to satisfy my flesh. The lust of the eyes. I want to get what I see. And the boastful pride of life. I want to declare who I am. I'm powerful. I'm strong. I'm the president. I'm this. I'm that. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. How are you the perfect church dressed in white, fine linen? You live for God. You do the will of God. Ladies, you're studying James. Let me take you to James chapter 1, verse 27. Just to show you. I could go all through every book and show you we're supposed to be different. Just as Christine said. We're supposed to stand out. We're supposed to be light. James 1, 27. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Okay? You get the picture? How does the church keep herself pure? She does not allow the world to tell her how to live her life. And friends, we are, I could go on, you know I could, but I'm going to have mercy on you. Let me tell you what I see in today's church. Not every church. Thank God for that. But in today's church, I see the church chasing money, and I see the church embracing sexual immorality. The two go hand in hand. When we get involved in embracing everything that the world does and all the wokeism of the world and all that, we need to change our theology and change our history so it suits everybody, makes everybody happy. Many now are wanting to even do away with the Bible and Christianity because it's a hate literature and a hate religion. This is the rhetoric that's out there. We need to stay true. We need to more than ever say, like the churches that Jesus commands, I have been called and chosen and am faithful to my Lord, and I will not waver on that. I want to keep myself pure and unstained by the world. I want to wear fine linen because my king, my groom, is coming back. And I want to be with him, and I'm looking forward to the day when I will sit and sup with him in his kingdom. And I will rule and reign with him as his son and the brother. Right? That's the message, friends. It's an encouragement. Revelation 19 is a great picture of what's coming for us who remain faithful. But it's also a picture of what's waiting for the world if they don't turn to Jesus. But we are not of the world, are we? We are of Christ. And be aware of how the enemy can get into your life. And let me tell you one thing, based on the teaching we're hearing, Finances is one of the number one things. If you do not have the mentality that Jesus Christ is Lord of my finances, he's in control of everything, he allows me what I need to live, and whatever he allows me for pleasure that glorify him. But everything belongs to him. It's his kingdom I live for. Wherever I sow, I'm sowing into the kingdom, right? I'm not sowing into my flesh, into my own desires. I'm going to choose to live for King Jesus and build his kingdom, which is what Jesus said. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not where on earth where moth and rust destroy. Okay? Yeah, we need the new car. We need the things to get through life. But if your heart is to possess things, you're in trouble. You need to repent and say, Jesus, change my heart so it's only desiring you. And watch what he does. And that's the message. And I want to encourage you, for those of us who remain true to the end, it's a great wedding feast awaiting for us. Just like we heard. We'll sit at the banqueting table with him, and we will share face to face. And we can't even imagine what that day is going to be like. But first, before we sit at the wedding feast, there's actually going to be the reunion with our groom. Woo, glory. Come on, people. We don't get it. We don't get this whole Jewish religious thing, but the father finds a bride for his son. Gives the bride to his son. Says, son, this is your bride I'm preparing for you, and she's making herself ready. Thanks, Dad. I'm going back and I'm going to prepare a room for her. I'm building a place where the two of us will live together forever. That's Jewish custom. Then he comes back when he's done and he takes his bride and they spend a week together in love and loving each other. They come out of that wedding chamber 7 days later and they celebrate this incredible meal together with all their friends. We have no idea what's waiting for us. The joy, and you can read about it in Song of Songs, and you read about it in Proverbs, just the joy of being in fellowship, perfect holy communion with Christ, our bridegroom. We can have a taste of that now. And the more you leave the world and the closer you get to Jesus, the more you'll taste that. And I want to encourage you to do that, because man, I don't know about you, but I'm discovering more and more this world has nothing to offer. Everything is disgusting and defiling. Even our food these days. Everything has just seemed to be falling apart. And it's all going to crescendo one day in this book right here. Jesus already told us what's going to happen. Antichrist is going to come set up his kingdom. There's going to be the big clash. Jesus wins. Whose team are you on? Amen?